before we read the scriptures, perhaps I should make a little apology and an explanation. If any of you were listening to the broadcast last Friday, at the end of the message you would hear the announcement made that Tom Taylor would be here on Sunday, inviting the people to come and hear Tom Taylor. When it came over, I nearly fainted myself. I thought, oh dear. Here's the explanation. The tapes that are on just now, going through the Hebrews, that's what they call in broadcasting a rerun. These tapes were made a few years ago when Tom was here. And we put that on to announce Tom's visit. Now, you understand broadcasting, these tapes were actually made on what we call full tape. But we did away with that tape recorder. It got too old and had to get a new one. And when I was clearing off that tape, instead of clearing off a full track, we only cleared off half a track. The result is this, that if you only clear off half a track and you try it again on that tape, it's not there. I can play that same tape recorder, and it's not there. But when they play it over again on a full track, it is there. You see, actually a tape takes about four tracks. The ones we do now, we tape them up on what they call 1 and 4. Now I cleared that off, but you see it's still on 2 and 3. But we got it rectified. So if you were listening and you expected Tom Taylor to be here on Sunday, I hope you weren't disappointed. It's one of those things that happens. I just apologize for it. Let us read tonight in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. Last time we were in here, we were dealing with chapter 4. Now we'll look at chapter 5 tonight. Now, in this chapter, we're going to read it in little stages. What you're really dealing with in chapter 5 is internal difficulties followed by strict discipline. If you remember what we learned in the past chapter, they were having trouble from without. And we want to keep this in mind, that wherever a work is going on for God, the devil will get busy. He may attack from the outside. He may come like a roaring lion. But if that's not a success, he has strange ways, devices, whereby he can start trouble in the inside. Now, you'll find that principle also when you come to the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. When the church first commenced, they were persecuted by religious men, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And then there was persecution that came upon them from the political side when Herod put James to death and cast Peter into prison and so on. But they also had their troubles in the inside. The devil couldn't stop the work by attacking from the outside. Then he gets into the inside. And you remember the first thing that happened in the church was a little bit of deception by Ananias and Sapphira. And then there was the murmuring. There were those that began to murmur. And these were troubles in the inside. You see that principle in the New Testament, and you'll see it here. A work is going on for God. They're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They've set up again a form of worship, started, you remember, with the altar and so on. And the devil has not been able to stop this work with all the force of attack from the outside. But when you come here to chapter 5, you'll find the difficulties are in the inside. Let us look at the first 5 verses. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives, against their brethren, the Jews. Notice this statement, for there were that said, that certain ones of them who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Then watch this statement again. Some also there were that said, here's the second complaint, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. That's the second complaint. And here's the third complaint. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Let us pause there for a moment or two now and try and come to grips with this. Some complaining going on. Now try and picture the man who was in charge of things here, Nehemiah. What it meant for him to be there. Remember, he was in a good job down at Shushan the palace. He could have continued there and had it nice and easy. Nice job. Easy going. Well off. Plenty of food. So on. Held in respect by the governor. But he gave that up. In order to come up to Jerusalem and start with his great work of clearing out all the rubbish and starting to rebuild the wall. And to establish his people again in a proper new settlement in Jerusalem with the worship reinstated. Now you must admit with me that meant a great sacrifice for Nehemiah. He could just have said, well, that's a great pity that things are like that up in Jerusalem. I'm sorry for them. And he could just have stayed at Shushan the palace. But he didn't do that. He was a man who was exercised, you remember, and he wept. And he got down on his face before the Lord and asked for help. And so he's come up. One night he couldn't sleep. He went out to see what it was all like, and he set his plans. And he got the people all stirred up. He's been able to withstand the opposition from without. But now here he has difficulties within. Again, I want to emphasize this. If the enemy cannot stop the work of the Lord by opposition from the outside, then he'll see to it that he gets into the inside, and he'll sow the seeds of discord amongst them who are supposed to be engaged in the work. Now, you've got to face the complaints. Were the complaints justified? Is it possible that the people who gave their complaints were justified in what they were saying? Was the blame to be set on the shoulders of someone else? Now, from the first complaint, it would seem to me, it says, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. In plain words. They said, we cannot come and build the walls, we've had to give up the work. We can't do it. You see, there are other things more important in our lives. We've got big families. And this is a great thing. Just quite recently, I was in conversation with a dear brother, and he was telling me about some of the difficulties that they have in their area. And he gave me a specific problem. Of course, I believe, deep down in my soul, that there was a little tendency of sympathy on his part because the person he used as an illustration was a relative of his. He said, you see, he is a lad, he said, and he and his wife have got 6 children and expecting a 7th. They still believe in having families. I often tell you, some of us only have samples, but here he is. Six and the seventh one coming along. And he says he's got to go out, he's got to do extra work, he's got to make a few extra dollars in order to keep his family, to supply for his family. And he says, he's told us time and again, he wants us to do something for his children. And I said, I've heard that one before. That's an old one, that. Well, if he's got seven children, he says, my responsibility is I must do extra work to get extra money to keep my family. They've got to eat and they've got to be clothed. That's the excuse here. We, our sons and our daughters, are many. We've got big families. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. We're out working. We've got to get food for them. So please, Mr. Nehemiah, we just can't come along and work at the building of the wall. That can be the work of the Lord if you like, but we just cannot engage in it. We've got other things. Now, maybe that at first thought we say, well, that complaint is justified. For surely a man's responsibility must be towards his own. If a man provide not for his own, says the word of God, he's worse than an infidel. All right, we'll agree. There is a sense in which we've got to be responsible. But then, isn't there a balance to be kept? There must be a balance. They had committed themselves to this work, and now the strange thing was there are other things that take up their attention. There were difficulties. And these difficulties were destroying, as it were, the mutual objectives. See, to begin with, they were united. The people had a mind to work. We stressed that when we read it. The people had a mind to work. They were united. They had a mutual objective. We're going to build these walls and hang those gates. And again, we're going to be a walled city and we'll live within our city. Something's gone wrong. What, first of all, had first place has now been given second place. The material thing has come in, and they're more interested now in the material thing than they are in the spiritual thing. Now, Nehemiah has got to listen to this complaint. Complaint number one. Now, complaint number two. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the debt. In plain words, these were not going out and working to get it. They had mortgaged their belongings, their lands, their vineyards, and houses. They got a mortgage on them in order to be able to provide for their own and still continue the work, and they're complaining about it. And perhaps rightly so. Again, we've got to admit this may be a genuine complaint, viewing it now from the human point of view. They were complaining. Plain words, before long, they would have nothing left in reserve. Mortgage what they had in order to provide the material things. Surely Nehemiah has got to listen to that complaint. And I wonder now he's saying now, to whom did they mortgage their lands? Did they mortgage them to the Gentiles? Did they take out the mortgage to some of their own brethren? You know, I can say this because I think you people understand what I mean. There's some places where you couldn't say this. You'd be accused of being anti-Semitic. I'm not against the Jews. But you know, they've all got a little bit of Jacob in them. And they know how to make that extra dollar, whether it's off you, me, or anybody else. In fact, they'd make it off their own mother, some of them, if they could. They were mortgaging their vineyards and their lands and their houses here. To whom? I wonder who was buying and giving them the mortgage. Nehemiah had to listen to that complaint. That was the third complaint. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. We've already lost them, gone, and our children have been taken as slaves, and they're laying all their complaint to Nehemiah. Now you put yourself in the position of this man. He's a leader amongst them. He's the man who stirred them up under God's power, of course. Now look at verse 6, and here is the reaction of Nehemiah. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. I wonder what that means. Here's a man of God, a man who had made sacrifices to get the work going. Very angry. You know, the New Testament tells us you can be angry and sin not. I believe that's a glaring example here, a good example of a man who was very angry and sin not. What was he angry at? He was anxious to see the work going on, and yet now it's brought to his notice there are some people making good merchandise out of this. They're making money off it. They're buying the lands in order to give the people money to pay for their food. But see what they're getting. The man was angry. And verse 7 says, then I consulted with myself. His heart begins to move. Now it's what's in his heart that he's meditating upon. Why didn't he go and consult with someone else? This puzzled me when I was reading it. I thought, Nehemiah, why didn't you call in some of these other men who were exercised the same as you? Why didn't you consult with them? Does that appeal to you? He says, I consulted with myself. Might I suggest this? It's a poor state of affairs when a man of God cannot find anyone to consult with. Who could Elijah have consulted with? Nobody. He even complained himself. He thought there was the only one left, but he wasn't, of course. And many of these men of God in Old Testament times had to stand alone. Here's a man facing a great difficulty, and he begins to consult. He would have loved to have gone and spoken about this with other people and asked for opinions about it. There were nobody there he could ask. Perhaps these were some of the men that should have been standing with him, that were making merchandise of the situation and making their money off their brethren while their brethren were busy in the work. He says, I consulted with myself. That is, with his own heart. But then look at his courage. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. They set a great assembly against them. Now that took courage. He is a man who was exercised about the things of God, exercised about having that wall built, and the nation again reestablished for the true form of worship. And all this has gone wrong with opposition from the outside and all this turmoil and difficulty in the inside. And the man begins to consult. He begins to think the thing through, the things he has learned from God, the things he knows. And he's thinking this thing through, and then he comes to a conclusion and he faces them who were causing the trouble. The nobles, the rulers, the men who should have been putting their shoulder to the work and helping others. He's got to go to them. And he says, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. He was a good example. Good example for those who are going to be engaged in Christian work. You've got to think the thing through. You've got to come to a conclusion. Look what happens now. In verse 8, he lays the charge against them. I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Plain words. He lays the charge against them. He says, look, your brethren have been redeemed. Now, after they've been redeemed, are you going to bring them again into bondage? That's what you're doing. So he says. And it's wrong. Besides this, if you're going to do that, what do you think the heathen around us are going to think? The reproach of the heathen, our enemies. Don't do this in front of the unsaved, in front of the heathen. They're not God's people. Yet they're seeing it. He says, I likewise and my brethren, my servants might exact their money, but we didn't do it. Now we didn't do it, why do you do it? You see, he has given them a good example. Why didn't they follow his example? So he lays the charge against them. But now it's one thing to come with the courage of laying the charge against them and pointing out the error of their ways. But suppose you went to the doctor tomorrow for a checkup, and the doctor moved around you with his white coat on, and he put that thing on here and tested you, took his finger and knocked you on the back as they used to do and say 99 and so on. And he ran over you this way, that way and tried you. And then he looked at you and he says, you know, you're in a bad way. You're in a bad way. You know, how did you get like this? And you'd wait till he had his speech finished and you'd say, doctor, are you going to prescribe some treatment? That's what you want, isn't it? You don't need to go to the doctor for him to tell you you have a pain somewhere in the back or a pain in the neck or a pain in the head. If you have a pain, you know it. You don't need the doctor to tell you you've got a pain. You went to the doctor because there was something wrong. He gave you your examination, and he tells you in a bad way. Just go home and suffer it out. He said, but doctor, aren't you going to give me a prescription? Don't you have any treatment for this? That's why you went to the doctor, to get some treatment. All right? Nehemiah tells them what's wrong. He's diagnosed the trouble of the complaint. But now has he anything to offer? You and I should be more interested now in the cure. Now look what he says at verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. He's got the cure all right. plain words, he said, now we've come to the conclusion, we know what's wrong. We've listened to the complaint. We know what the complaint is. And we've got it right to the source, and you're to blame. You've done it. Now he says, here's the cure. Put it right. See, it's one thing just to admit that the thing was wrong. They had to admit that. They said so. But they also said, and we will restore them and will require nothing of them. In plain words, we'll put it right. We'll get the thing put right. You know, the Jews have never put things right with the Lord yet. They crucified the Lord on Calvary. They're trying to deny that now. They said they didn't do it. And the old Pope says we're not to say they did it either, but they did. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Let him be crucified. Well, you see, but it was the Roman soldiers that took him up. Yes, they actually put the nails through his hands. That's true. But it was the Jews, you remember, who delivered him to Pilate and cried for his crucifixion. They crucified the Lord of life and glory. Peter accused them that at the Pentecost. And they've never yet repented as a nation. They've never turned back to God. Oh, it's true, individuals have, but these individuals did so as sinners, trusting Caesar. But as a nation, they have never turned back to God. But the day will come when they will. But here was something that was wrong internally at that time, and they said, we'll put it right. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, that same principle holds good. It holds good. These things have got to be put right. Or you could go through quite a number of them in your mind right now in the New Testament. You know, if you fought against a brother, go to him, and so on. And get it put right. So they got it put right. There was a cure. Now quickly look down through the consequences and see now in these closing verses how Nehemiah himself was an honest man. He showed hospitality and he showed humility. Now watch what happened. Verse 13. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. They were united. You see, the unity of the people had been broken by what had happened. That's why there were complaints being made. But now they've come back to a state of unity. For they all said, Amen, that so let it be. And they praised the Lord. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. For the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. See, he showed hospitality to them. Beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, 1 in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet, for all this, required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done of this people. He's now praying and setting the whole matter before the Lord. He was a man who was honest. A man who was honest towards the rulers and honest towards his brethren. A man who was given to hospitality and had all that supplied for those that ate at his table. A man here who was very humble. And he presents the whole thing to God. Think upon me, my God, for good. Brethren, these things are not written for the sake of filling up chapters and books. These are written for our instruction. These things that happened to them beforehand are written here for our edification, for our instruction. When there's complaints, let the complaint be justified. If the complaint is justified, you listen to it and you find the answer to it. And when you find the answer to it, you get the matter put right. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank thee for another evening spent together. Thank thee for the prayers that were offered, the thanksgivings. We thank thee for every home circle represented here now. Grant, O God, that in each of those homes there will be a sense of thy presence and thy power. Some of our number are not well at this time. We commit them to thee. Grant, O God, that perhaps by the weekend they will be back to their normal health and strength and able to be with us here as we attend here for fellowship. Remember the ladies tomorrow night as they come and listen to Mrs. Howell tell of what has taken place when she was in Africa before and what she intends doing when she goes back. Be with them and bless them. We humbly pray thee. Take each of us home now in safety and be careful to give thee all the glory in the Lord's precious name. Amen. Evening's over.